storm blowing in. I hope it'll be all right where the power will stay. This is one of those power knocker outers, you know. May not rain much, but the wind can be a little dangerous. So we'll see how it goes. But we'll go ahead and get started tonight. Good to see you here. Appreciate you being here this evening. And let's see, Brenda Coker's at home sick. She texted me earlier, got a little bit of a cold, and so she's there. And then Kelly's in Seneca with the grandchildren. Is that right, Brother Rick? She told me that there'll be times when she'll go up there and times when they'll come here. And so kind of alternating, kind of being a long-distance grandmother, you know, but to keep the boys anyway. Then Ms. Wass left, was it Monday or Tuesday? So anyway, she's on her way, or she's home now. So glad she's able to get home. I was kind of hoping to see her come in, but she didn't. Yeah. So pray for Mr. Wass, and he's had a lot of breathing trouble. He's an elderly gentleman and has had a lot of health issues, and that's one of the reasons why she needed to get home, just to take look after him, I think, staying with your sister. Is that right? And so he's in the hospital up there, so pray for him as well. Pray for her. All right, so that's where I think that the folks I know about, anyway, some folks are not here for whatever reason. I'm not sure. Miss Ramona's at home sick, so pray for Miss Ramona. All right. Anybody else know of anybody? We'll pray for them right now. If you know of anybody else that needs prayer, Claudette's brother, Bubba, they had to take him back into surgery, or at least go call the family, and he was having some trouble last night about midnight. I guess it's past, but he's still a pretty sick man. And so that's why Claudette's not here. I think she went up to the hospital. Of course, that's her brother. And they live right next door to one another, right on the same row of homes there where Miss Tucker used to live. And so they're a very close family. So that's why Miss Claudette is very concerned about her brother. His name is Clifford. They call him Bubba. But his name's Clifford. He's at Richland Hospital. Okay? All right. Is that all? I'll tell you what let's do before we sing. Let's just go ahead and have prayer together and pray for these folks as well. Father, we love you tonight. And what a joy it is to be back in the house of the Lord on Wednesday night. The Lord looks a little stormy outside, but I'm glad that you're the God of the storms. And Lord, whatever you know we need or think we need, that's good enough for us. Lord, whatever happens, keep us safe through it. Keep anybody that may be traveling this way safe as they drive through it. They get here all right. But Lord, we're thankful for the folks that have come tonight. Appreciate, Lord, everyone that's faithful to be here. We pray for those that could not be here. Miss Ramona, of course, and Kelly's traveling or keeping her grandboys up in the upstate. And then Brother Tucker, Brother Clifford Tucker. Lord, we do pray for him. Of course, Claudette's there with him. Brenda's at home sick tonight. We pray for her. And Lord, there may be others. And Father, we just pray that you touch them in an unusual way. And God, we're thankful again for the privilege of being in the house of God. And we ask you, Lord, to speak through us in the final chapter of the book of Romans. And Lord, may we be much in prayer for our church and our family. And God, help us to keep always the Lord Jesus Christ first in our life. We ask you to bless the singing, the special music, and the preaching of the Word of God. And we'll thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Brother Tim.
All right, when you think of Wednesday night service, I hope it's refreshing to you. And I picked out number 183, Come and Dine. Let's stand and sing. Time of refreshment tonight, 183. Do that again, Steve. We've got people still turning. All right, let's sing now.
Jesus has a table spread where the saints of God are fed. He invites his chosen people, come and dine. With his manna he doth feed and supplies our every need. Oh, too sweet is up with Jesus all the time. Come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine. You may feed at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude turned the water into wine. To the hungry call us now, come and dine.
I don't want everybody to look, but a little Chloe back there is our percussion section tonight. She's back there clapping for all she's worth. Let's sing that second verse.
The disciples came to land, thus obeying Christ's command, for the Master saw to them, oh, come and dine. There they found their heart's desire, bread and fish upon the fire, thus he satisfies the hungry every time. Come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table to the hungry call us now, come and dine. Soon the Lamb will take His bride to be ever at His side. All the hosts of heaven will assemble be. Oh, 'twill be a glorious sight, all the saints whose spotless white, and with Jesus they will feast eternally. Come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitudes turned the water into wine. To the hungry calleth now, come and dine.
Let's do, okay, 461. 461, we'll sing the first verse of our anchor song. Sing together.
Will your anchor hold in the storms of life, when the clouds unfold their wings of strife? When the strong tides lift and the cables strain, will your anchor drift or firm remain? We have an anchor that keeps our soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love.
Good singing. You can be seated.
All right. Thank you so much. Let me mention a couple of things. I mentioned the prayer request. Have Jimmy's mother and dad, Mr. and Ms. Peterson here. Brother Jimmy's singing for us tonight, so they came to be with him. Let's see. Of course, continue to pray for Sonny Branham. He came Sunday morning for a little bit, but he had to leave. And I think a lot of his problem now is the dementia that he's having. And it looks as though it's possible that all this that happened to him up till now has accelerated that a little bit. And so Sister Judy's very concerned about that, as of course you'd understand. And but they kind of reworked his medicine a little. We'll see how that works. But you remember Brother Sonny, and of course Miss Judy too. And then of course Candy's mother, Miss Moreno. Candy's going to be with her sometime here pretty soon to spend quite a while with her. Of course, her mother's been very sick over the last many months down in Panama. And so she's going to go down there with her. And so please remember them in prayer, if you would also, okay? Let's see, I'm just going down the list here to see if I missed anyone. Don't think so. All right, so just keep these things in mind. All right, Brother Brian, come on.
Real quickly, don't forget this weekend, ladies' meeting at Bible Baptist on Saturday. We're leaving the church at 8 o'clock in the morning, so you're going to have to get up a little early to be here then, but you'll have a good time. We had a count of nine. If you didn't raise your hand Sunday morning and we don't know you're coming, then make sure you let somebody know before you leave so we make sure to expect you. And, of course, Sunday is our patriotic service. We were talking about some of the things we had planned a few minutes ago, and it's just going to be wonderful. And you're going to want to be here and invite a bunch of people to come so they can be part of that service on Sunday morning at 10:30. Of course, you can come to Sunday school, too, at 9:30. I hope to see you all then at Sunday school. Now, next week, we'll have Wednesday service. Next week will be the service at the Waterford on Thursday. And then on Saturday next week will be the Neighborhood Blitz, where we're going to get these flyers out about the Bible school. At Bible school is the 13th and 14th. Friday and Saturday is kind of a weekend deal. We had probably a couple dozen people that were back here in a meeting to help with that Bible school. So I think we're going to have a good crew. So let Miss Inez know if you want to get involved and you weren't at that meeting, and make sure you're here. It'll be on Friday evening and then Saturday at 10 o'clock in the morning, and we'll give you all the details you need coming up. Rusty Anchors on July 10th on a Tuesday. We're starting the month of July off real busy, so I hope you'll find an opportunity to serve the Lord in these things.
All right, let me remind you, if you're bringing memorabilia from your time in the service, get here a little bit early for Sunday school. We're going to have some tables set up over here where you can display them. They'll be out of the way, and then maybe some folks will come up and see them afterwards. And then if we can get your help with one more thing, especially those able bodies, if you will park toward the back. I know we've got at least 15 or so visitors coming, so we're going to give them the choice parking places up here. So if you will park toward the back of the parking lot so our visitors can have some of these places up here, that'll help. All right, 216, let's stand and sing Dwelling in Beulah Land. 216. All right, sing together now.
Far away the noise of strife upon my ear is falling. Then I know the sins of earth be set on every hand. Doubt and fear and things of earth in vain to me are calling. None of these shall move me from Beulah land. I'm living on the mountain underneath a cloudless sky. I'm drinking at the fountain that never shall run dry. Oh yes, I'm feasting on the manna from a bountiful supply. I am dwelling in Beulah land.
Look at the words of the third verse. Let the stormy breezes blow and look out the window while we sing it. All right, here we go.
Let the stormy breezes blow, cry cannot alarm me. I am safely sheltered here, protected by God's hand. Here the sun is always shining, here there's naught can harm me. I am safe forever in Beulah land. I'm living on the mountain underneath the cloudless sky. I'm drinking at the fountain that never shall run dry. Oh yes, feasting on the manna from a bountiful supply. For I am dwelling in Beulah land. Viewing here the words of God, sinking contemplation. Hearing now His blessed voice, I see the way He planned. Dwelling in the Spirit here, I learn the full salvation. Gladly will I tarry in Beulah land. I'm living on the mountain underneath the cloudless sky. I'm drinking at the fountain that never shall run dry. Oh yes, I'm feasting on the manna from a bountiful supply. For I am dwelling in Beulah land.
All right, let's enjoy a little time of fellowship. Yeah.
All right. Thank you so much. If you'll find your place, come on, ushers. We'll take care of the offering this evening, and then we'll have our special. So come on, we'll take care of the offering now. Excuse me. All right. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask His blessing on the offering. Brother Joaquin, you pray for us.
right, one thing in addition. You'll hear this again on Sunday, I believe, but next week, the midweek service will be on Tuesday night. In case you have plans to go to watch some fireworks or something on Wednesday night or family time. So next week it'll be on Tuesday night instead of Wednesday night. Same time, a different day. Okay, Brother Jimmy, come and sing for us right before Pastor comes.
You know, sometimes we look at people and we think that there's no way God can reach them. But the Lord can do impossible things. And that's why I like this song. I sung it before, but Brother Steve called me the other day. I just was looking through there, and I saw this song again. God just put it on my heart that morning to sing this song. So I still feel that way. So I think this is what the Lord wants tonight. Praise God. I can't take a heart that's broken and make it over again, but I know a man who can. And I can't take a soul that's been sick and make it white as the snow, but I know a man who can. And some call him Savior, Redeemer of man. But I call him Jesus, for he's my dearest friend. If you feel no one can help you, and your life is out of hand, I know a man who can.
Oh, yes.
You see, I can't walk upon these waters, and I can't calm the troubled sea. Oh, but I know a man who can. And I can't cause blind eyes to open or make the lame to walk again, but I know a man who can. And some call him Savior, Redeemer of man, but I call him Jesus, for he's my dearest friend. And if you feel no one can help you, and your life is out of hand, I know a man who can. Oh yes, I know that man who can.
Listen now as the pastor comes.
All right. And Brother Jimmy's a real blessing to us here, he and Jenny, and appreciate that good song. Romans chapter 16 tonight. We're going to finish out the book of Romans tonight if we have to stay till midnight. But we're not going to. Don't worry. This is this last chapter is really what we would call in a letter the closing. And the Apostle Paul is simply going to close out this letter to the church at Rome. There's some things we find even in a closing. Sometimes when we write letters, you don't want to just close it out and then think that it's over, because there could be a postscript or a P.S. Now, I'm not saying there's a P.S. here, but a lot of times you have to be very careful when you get through the meat of anything that you don't just throw it away or get rid of it and then not see what might be on the backside. A good example of that is Miss Poland, the lady that came Sunday from over to Waterford, and her daughter, Miss Dunlap. Anyway, Miss Poland filled out a visitor's card, but Miss Dunlap did not. And I thought, well, I hate that, because I don't want to be able to email or whatever. Well, it just so happened that I didn't even do it on purpose. I don't even know why I did it. But I turned the card over. When I did, Ms. Dunlap wrote her information on the back of that card. So I got it. So she didn't fill out a card. She just filled out the back of the one her mother filled out. And so sometimes, you know, now what, a lot of times I'd look at the front and I'd do whatever, an email, make a phone call, put it in my little stack, and then I'd have to wonder if I could ever get up with Ms. Dunlap. Now I can, because the information's on the back. So be very careful when you throw something away, or you decide you've read all you need to. There could be something important on the backside. Well, here's the last chapter of the book of Romans. We've covered a whole gamut of truth and principle in the book of Romans that Paul wrote to the Roman churches. And I say that because, as we'll find out, there was no church building in Rome. There was no established church building. We'll find in this chapter that the people of Rome, and we know this from history as well because of the persecution, met in houses, met in their homes. And much like Brother Robbie Mullinax and the folks in China do, a lot of those churches, Baptist or good Bible preaching, believing churches in China have to meet in homes. They can't meet publicly. North Korea the same way, and Brother Robbie's now working even in parts of North Korea. So, you know, that was a similar situation. You know that the Romans really hated the Christians because they believed that their Caesar was God and they had their own gods. And so certainly when the gospel was brought to Rome, by the way, when Paul wrote the letter to Rome, he was not in Rome when he wrote it. He never went to Rome until the very end when he was killed. He spent no time in Rome personally. By the way, since there was no established church building in Rome, that means that Peter could not have started the church at Rome for two reasons. One, there was no building. Number two, Peter had never been there before. And so all that talk about Peter being the first pope is nothing but man's idea. And so anyway, look at Romans chapter 16, page 1209. And as I said, this is what we call the closing to a letter. And yet Paul is greeting and he's mentioning a lot of people. One thing I recognize about the Apostle Paul, and that is that wherever he went and the people that he dealt with, he always mentions them. Doesn't matter who they were, what they did, whether they were big in the ministry like Timothy or Silas, or small in the ministry like one man in the chapter here named Quartus, who really had absolutely no real, when I say this, he didn't do anything that would bring about any recognition, but Paul recognized him anyway. And I think it's good for a church and a ministry and a pastor, and I try to do this as often as I can. I think it's a good thing to honor people and mention their names at least for something. Now, I know a lot of people say, well, preacher, you don't have to mention my name, but it's still good to be able to do that. This Sunday, we're going to be recognizing military folks and what I would call heroes, people, Purple Heart, a Distinguished Cross, Bronze Star, the Distinguished Cross, whatever you call that. But, you know, we're going to mention them. Some of them would say, Judy and I saw the other day, a Lieutenant Connor. I don't know if you saw this or not, but they gave him the Medal of Honor posthumously. Now, he was not killed in the war. He died 20 years ago. He made it through the war. But if you could hear this man's story, he's from Kentucky. He's 5'4", 120 pounds. I thought about Joaquin. Joaquin, when he was a drill sergeant, was 120 pounds. I mean, that's just hard to believe. He's a little bigger than that now. He looks much better. Doesn't look like skin and bones. But this man, was in World War II, worked his way up the ranks to become a lieutenant, a first lieutenant, and was wounded like 7 or 8 times. The last time he was wounded in the hip. And it was, he was in northern France in the hospital. His unit was near the Bastogne, the Battle of the Bulge. You know, you've heard of the Battle of the Bulge, the great battle that happened in northern France. It really turned the tide of the war towards the end. And this man was in the hospital. His doctors had already told him that they were going to send him home. He'd been wounded so many times, they were just going to send him home. Well, one night when nobody was looking, he put his uniform on and left. He snuck out of the hospital, went back to the front. And then wound up on the battlefield as 600 German soldiers, 8 tanks, and 5 or 6 tank destroyers were breaking through the line where his regiment was. He grabbed a telephone and about 300 yards of telephone wire, ran out towards the enemy, I mean, ran towards them. They're shooting at him. I mean, you can't believe it. He found a ditch, a little hole, that literally was not as deep as his body was wide. But he laid down in this hole with that telephone and all of that, and he had that white telephone wire and began to call in the coordinates for artillery to bomb those Germans and those tanks and everything. At one point, a German soldier was within 5 yards of him, and he never got hit. And then at the last moment, as really the tide was going against his regiment, he was in that trench, and he began to call in coordinates. His commanding officer recognized that the coordinates he was calling in was where he was laying. And that he was telling them to bomb where he is, because that's where the enemy is, and so without regard for his own life. And said shells were blasting within yards of where he was, but he never even got a scratch. And it turned the tide, the enemy retreated, but they didn't recognize any of that in the beginning. He died 20 years ago, and somewhere in Kentucky, I think it was, where he's from. And so his wife was at the ceremony. I'd never seen a Congressional Medal of Honor ceremony. It was great. I mean, it was great. And they treated that, his wife was 89 years old, and they brought her up. She kissed all over Trump like he was her grand youngin. He kept saying, I like her. But anyway, I thought that was absolutely the neatest thing I ever saw. I mean, it was, and the only thing that would have been better is if I could have been sitting there watching it in person. I'm telling you, I just wept. I'm telling you, that does something for me to hear about the heroics of people, especially Americans. Amen. And so I think it's good that these people are recognized. I had a couple more medal recipients there at the ceremony. He recognized them. I think they should be. That's why when our young folks do something, whether it's in the church or outside the church, that's worth recognizing, we want to recognize them. Not to teach them to be prideful, but to let them know that being recognized is a good thing. Well, Paul did that throughout this chapter. He recognizes a lot of folks. Now, I want to look at these real quickly. There are three. I've got this chapter, and we're just going to read right through the chapter, and I'll go back and touch on a few things. But we've got to divide it up into three different sections. I have, in verses 1 through 16, Paul mentions some saints to greet. Remember that these people are back and forth. Some are coming and going, and so whether they come to another church area or this one, they're to be greeted and be recognized and welcomed. Paul knew something about that because when he first got saved and tried to serve the Lord, a lot of the church didn't want to have anything to do with him. They thought he was trying to infiltrate them and fool them. Of course, it took Silas and Barnabas to sort of let everybody know, hey, this is real. He's real. So he wants to make sure that these people are greeted and recognized. Of course, understand too, when they would go through the streets of Rome as a Christian, they didn't walk around with a big sign or a Christian flag lapel on their coat, because that could mean death for them. Certainly persecution and torture. And so a lot of it was done in secret as far as coming and going. But then in verses 17 through 20, then he mentions some sinners to avoid. Some sinners to avoid. That's right. And then the last part, verses 21 through 24, some servants to honor. So let's go back and we'll read. I'm not going to ask you to stand this evening just because there's a lot of verses here and I don't want you to stand too long. But just read along as I read along, if you would. Verse number 1, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. She hath been a succorer or a helper of many, myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila. Now, that's a couple of names that are familiar, I'm sure. We just spent a couple of years in the book of Acts, and they were mentioned prominently in the book of Acts. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks. Of course, really referring to the kind of persecution that in Rome, it was either crucifixion or beheading. I remember they crucified Peter, but they beheaded Paul. So Paul kind of understands, even though this is not the time when it's going to happen to him, but certainly he knew that was a possibility. He said they laid down their own necks for me. He said, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles who have for my life, likewise greet the church that is in their house. See that? The church is not meeting in a building like we have. It would have been literally a red flag to the Roman government. And the thing would have been confiscated or worse, destroyed. And everybody in that building would have been arrested and probably tortured, persecuted, fed to the lions, or, you know, all the stories you hear about Rome. And so they were meeting in homes, in houses. The Bible said, "Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ." One of the first that Paul won to God in Achaia when he began his ministry. "Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stachys," I don't know if I'm saying these right or not, "my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are at Aristobulus' household." Once again, in the household. "Salute Herodian, my kinsman. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus." Again, the house being mentioned, which are in the Lord. "Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine." We know who Rufus is. We studied that. "Salute Asyncritus, Gon, Hermas, Patrobus, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. Salute Philologus and Julia." Thank God there's finally a regular name in there. "Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, all the saints which are with them. Salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Now I beseech you, brethren," now he changes gears here, "mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they are such that serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, or their flesh, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Timotheus," or Timothy, "my workfellow, Lucius and Jason, and Sosipater, my kinsman, salute you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord." Now, Tertius is actually the one who is writing down this letter. He's the secretary. That's why he mentions himself here. I believe Paul said, go ahead and name yourself and tell everybody what you did. "I, Tertius, wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Gaius, mine host, of the whole church, saluted you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluted you. And Quartus, a brother. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Now here's the P.S. Amen means let it come to pass or so be it. It's kind of like, you know, in love or in your name. But then notice there's a couple more verses. "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." Father, bless your word to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, obviously, a long list of names. This is one of those chapters kind of reminiscent of the Old Testament. When you get into those Old Testament books where so-and-so begat so-and-so and begat so-and-so, and here's the names of the tribes and then so-and-so and so-and-so and on and on and on. Well, you know, even though it may seem as though it's not interesting to us or something like this, really just sort of personal to these people, it's important that we recognize who these people are because God wanted them recognized. Because remember, Paul is not writing this. God is telling Paul what to say, and Paul is reciting or dictating to Tertius here, who is the secretary, who's writing it down. And so never did Paul interject himself. Never did Paul, you remember here just not long ago, they came out with a movie called Paul, the Apostle of Christ. It just came out on DVD, so Judy and I, we got it and watched it. It's okay. Not anything to write home about. It wasn't, you know, a lot of it painted Paul as though he were making the story up as he went. Of course, we know that's not the case. Every word of God comes from God. And so Paul mentions a lot of people. And I think rightly so, because God wanted them to be mentioned. Now, that doesn't mean that he mentioned everybody. You know, one thing that you and I have to get past is that when somebody else gets mentioned and we don't get mad. Don't take it personal. Because you didn't get mentioned doesn't mean that God doesn't know who you are. Because remember what Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, I know them." So whether you get mentioned or not in this life is not the issue. You just want to make sure your name's in the Lamb's Book of Life. And you want to make sure when Jesus says, "Does His name appear?" that it does. That's when you want your name mentioned. If that's the only time anybody ever hears your name as a Christian, that's good enough. When He says, "Enter into the joy of my salvation." But here in the text, there's this long list of names. Obviously, Paul loved the people that he pastored and the people that he won to the Lord. That's the way it should be. I'm sure that some may not agree or even believe this, but I'm telling you folks, everybody that I've ever pastored or led to the Lord, I love. I loved. I gave my heart to. Now, whether they return the favor or not, I can't do anything about that. But I'm telling you from God, before God, since I've been pastor in 1985, I've loved people. I've tried to pastor and love to recognize them when they did good things. Sure did. Who doesn't want to be recognized? You know, we can all talk about our humility, and certainly there's a limit to that. All of us like to be recognized. There's not a one of us that does not want to. One thing that Miss Connor, the old woman whose husband got the Medal of Honor, I mean, boy, she's beaming from ear. She never said a word during the ceremony, never said a thing. Boy, you could tell that she was proud of her husband. Here's what she said. When he got back from the war to this town in Kentucky, do you remember the name of what it was? Albany, Kentucky. That's right. You know where that's at, don't you, Ralph? I know I've heard of it many times. But he was from Albany, Kentucky. When he got back from the war, of all people, Alvin York. That's right. Sergeant Alvin York, the third most decorated soldier up until World War II. Second one being this Mr. Connor. And the first one was Audie Murphy. How many of you remember Audie Murphy, the actor who did all the cowboy? I just watched, I bet, five of his old cowboy movies, you know. And he's the most he was the most decorated soldier in World War II. But anyway, Alvin York, Sergeant York, was so impressed with this man's record that he went to the folks in Albany, Kentucky, and put together a parade for Lieutenant Connor. Well, he was single. He was just a young man when he went in the war. He wasn't married. He didn't have a girl or nothing. Well, they had this big parade. I mean, they really done it up. And of course, Sergeant York, being a great World War I hero, everybody turned out. Well, one of the folks who turned out was his future wife. They were just kids, you know, young people. And when he rode by in the car, like I said, he was 5'4", 120 pounds. And so they made a big deal over him for this parade. And so while she was watching him go by in the car, she looked at her mother and said, "I was expecting some great, big, heroic, strong feller." Said that, and here's what she said: "That little wharf rat couldn't have possibly done what everybody said he did." Well, then they got hooked up at the end of the parade, started dating, got married. We're married over 50 years, and he passed away. And he was a great war hero. So anyway, you know, I'm just telling you that it just impressed me. Because here's plain old folks that just do their duty, and they really didn't do it for recognition. It wasn't about that. They just did it because they love their country. Well, shouldn't we love the Lord that much or more? To do whatever we can, whether we get recognized. I mean, think about it. What that man did, and he died 20 years ago. So, and he would have been 99 years old this year if he'd lived. And so he was 79 when he died, so that would have made him probably in his 20s, maybe, when World War II ended. And so think about all those years, 1945 to 2000 and 1979, whatever it was, So anyway, a lot of years went by where he never, ever, and they didn't even recognize him until yesterday. But I guarantee if he was alive, he'd have said, oh, don't go to no trouble for me. I was just doing what I thought was the right thing to do. And by the way, doing the right thing may never get recognized by the world, but God will always keep the record. And so let's go on to verse 1 now. Let's just look at these some of these things. First of all, the some saints to greet. It looks as though through Scripture and history, as I said, there was no church at Rome, no building. But in verse 5, 10, and 11, we find that they were meeting in homes. And in other epistles, Paul mentions the same thing about those folks meeting in houses. Because, of course, all the epistles to the churches that Paul wrote to, Thessalonica, Colossae, Galatia, Ephesus, of course, Rome here. I mean, all of these places were under Roman rule. Most of them were within range of Rome itself. And so because of that, there was a lot of persecution to the Christian. And so they had to meet literally underground. They had to meet in homes. They had to do it in secret. They weren't ashamed. Somebody said, well, that, they must have been ashamed of the Lord. No, they weren't ashamed to meet and worship. They weren't ashamed to try to win others, but they had to do it in a way in which the gospel would not suffer. Because remember, it was pretty new then. And of course, it was always the goal of Satan, and it was the goal of the Roman rulers at that time to get rid of every Christian. That was the idea. And so, of course, they did. As God, I believe God was pleased with them when they did it. But notice here, it says that he was in a place called Cenchrea, this lady Phoebe, who some call a deaconess. Now, don't get your hair up on your neck. It does not mean that she was a deacon like a deacon in the church. A deaconess was someone who had some responsibility in the church, probably in the church home or the house church, perhaps even the hostess. But she was pretty mature Christian, apparently. And so because of that, Paul relied on her to carry some of these letters to these other churches in Asia Minor. And so she was not a deacon in the sense of being a deacon like Timothy says about a preacher and a deacon. That's not, no such thing as women deacons. I'm sorry. It's just not the way, because a deacon has to have the same principles as a preacher. And a deaconess, a woman can't be the husband of one wife, even if the government says they can. Amen. But anyway, she was pretty reliable woman in the church. It goes on and says that this place called Cenchrea was in the eastern harbor. It was an eastern harbor of the country or the area that was Corinth. 1 and 2 Corinthians were written. So it was a coastal town. It was a place of trade. So it had a lot of people in and out. It was a very fertile place to put a church, to have a house church. Obviously, they were winning people to the Lord, and Paul stopped there. Now, this city called Cenchrea was mentioned one other time in the Bible, and of course, it was in the book of Acts. After 18, you don't have to turn there now, but in verse 18, when Paul went to Cenchrea, he took a vow of a Jew that we discover that maybe he shouldn't have done. But one of the things he did, and the Bible says in verse 18 of Acts 18, Paul shaved his head at Cenchrea, part of the vow of a Jew, I guess, or whatever it was he was doing. And so that's the only mention of this place. So obviously they had a barber shop in Cenchrea, but that's all we know. And they had a house church because Phoebe was part of that house church. And so now, notice, then he mentions Priscilla and Aquila. And again, I've got these scriptures wrote down. I'm not going to take time to read them all. You can look these up. Acts chapter 18, verse 2 through 28. They were very instrumental in Paul's ministry in the beginning. Very faithful folks. 1 Corinthians 16:19, and in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 19, they're mentioned. They were very well known amongst the church. These were servants of God, a man and his wife. But then you'll notice in this chapter, there are several, I count 9 women who are mentioned in this chapter. Now, I know, that Paul said in Corinthians that women should be silent in the church, and there are places that may be true. Paul never downplayed the ministry or the usefulness of women. Now, Paul himself was never married. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 8, that he gave He said, you men that are in the ministry, said, it's good that you be like I am. In other words, unmarried. He said, but if you can't do that, he said, it's better to marry than to burn. In other words, to be tempted with fornication, an unmarried man traveling doing the ministry. By the way, that's another reason why celibacy is never taught in Scripture. A pastor, a preacher, an evangelist, a missionary, unless he has real power of God to stay away from that kind of temptation, ought to get married. Amen. Unless, like I said, unless God just doesn't lead in that direction. There are some that have not over the years. Some women, too, missionaries, who've never married. But Paul said it's good to be that way, because then if it's time to move on, you don't have to worry about your wife and children. You don't have to sell the house. You don't have to sell the furniture. You don't have to call two men in a truck. I mean, you know, you don't have to do none of that stuff. You just pack up and go. And Paul's avocation was that of a tent maker. Paul learned how to make tents to make money. So, man, he could build it. He could sew his own house anywhere he went. But that was the whole point, was, hey, I can give myself wholly to the Lord without having to worry. And, of course, God instituted the marriage and family. So he is not contradicting God's word at all. He just said, for me, for what I want to do and how I'm going to, and if you think about the 10,000 plus miles he traveled during his ministry, that's a long ways for a wife and family to be hauling along with him. And especially in the danger, I mean, he knew the danger he'd face. What, I wouldn't want to put my wife and children in that kind of danger. Not at all, because you know, if his wife and kids were along with him, if they tried to kill Paul, they'd try to kill them too. And so he said, just better not to. But there's Phoebe in verse 1, Priscilla in verse 3, Mary in verse 6, Typhina in verse 12, Typhosa verse 12, Persia in verse 12, Rufus's mother. She's not named, but mom's mentioned here. And by the way, in case you're wondering, Rufus's mother is the wife, Simon the Cyrenian, who carried Jesus' cross in the gospel. Rufus was his son. Yeah. So pretty good to... And it's very possible that Rufus was there when he saw Daddy carry the cross. Very possible. And so, obviously, he has some pedigree. We don't know if Simon the Cyrene ever got saved or not. We don't know. But Rufus did. And obviously, Rufus's mother did, because Paul mentions her as a sister in Christ. Then there's Julia in verse 15. And then in verse 15, there's the sister of Nerinus. Again, no name given, but she's the sister of this man called Nerinus. All right. Then in verse 7, look at verse 7 for a moment. I'm getting down to the end of this thing, so hang on. We're going to finish tonight. Verse 7, salute Adronicus and Junia, my kinsmen. The word kinsman there does not mean blood relative. It simply means perhaps a fellow Jew. Paul was Saul of Tarsus, was of the tribe of Benjamin. It's possible that these folks were also the same tribe. And so they were always mentioned as kinsmen. Remember in the book of Ruth, Boaz is called the kinsman redeemer. Now, in that case, he was in fact a distant relative. But in this place, it doesn't mean a blood relative, but a fellow servant along with Paul. Now look at verse 17. Now he mentions some sinners to avoid, and you'll notice here that he does not mention any names here. He does tell us and tell them that there are some people that you better watch out for. And notice the main character of those individuals is found in verse 18, by good words and fair speeches. Notice it doesn't say ugly words and destructive speeches. Because you know what would happen when you hear something like that? You could mark them instantly and say, I don't want to listen to that. You know, all this stuff that's going on in the politics, it's getting ugly. I tell you, somebody's going to get hurt. I'm telling you, it's going to happen. Now we've got politicians actually saying, you need to do that. Get in their face. Push back. Mama, listen, they better watch out. And you hear stuff like that, you go, ah, and you know not to listen to that person. I don't want nothing to do with that. Thank God most of them from California. That doesn't mean we don't have them down here too. But the point is that you can mark folks like that because they say things that are so blatantly ugly and wicked and divisive. Until you can mark them easily. But what Paul said was you also ought to be careful for those with good words and fair speeches. But notice it says deceive the heart. See, their speeches are not to build up or edify. Their speeches are to deceive. The Bible, and Paul said, God said, amen. Where is it at? In the Word of God. This is not Paul giving his opinion here. He's saying exactly what God said. And God said, mark them and avoid them. That's what it says, right? I'm not making it up. Hey, Christians, you cause trouble and discord are to be marked. The word mark literally means in the Greek to watch them closely. Watch them closely. Yeah. Keep your eyes on them. Because it's certainly right. Keep our eyes. Now listen, Charles Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, Charles Spurgeon said when he read this text, he told his people in the Metropolitan Tabernacle, as a young preacher, it's right to keep our eyes on church hobos who run from church to church causing division. I didn't think Charles Spurgeon had that kind of problem in his church. Ran 5,000 on Sunday. 18 years old, pastor in that church. But I guess what? Satan's the same everywhere. He just wears a different suit of clothes. And so Paul tells this church, I mean, these are, and by the way, this is not some large ministry that Satan's trying to destroy. These are little old house churches. You know, possibly have the family that lives there and a few other families. They meet in the basement or they meet in the living room and have a little church service, sing a few hymns, and somebody preaches a little something, and then they go back home to their own homes. Isn't it amazing how, listen, Satan hates Christians, period. Whether it's a big church or a little church or somewhere in between, or a Bible study or a church house where people are meeting at home trying to start a work, I'm telling you, Satan has those places marked. Wants to destroy them, without question. So, when we meet people like that, according to Apostle Paul, we shouldn't applaud them. We should avoid them. So just be careful where you get your counsel. And then look at verse 21. We'll close out the chapter. Some servants to honor. And I mention this because of what I saw with that man, Lieutenant Connor. We're going to honor some people here Sunday that have won different medals and commendations in the military. It's 4th of July. That's a good day to do it. And we're going to do that. But notice this list of veteran Christians that Paul mentions. And most of them you know, many of them you do. First of all, in verse 21, there's Timothy or Timotheus as Timothy, my work fellow. But in one place, in Timothy, he calls him his son in the faith. Timothy was very important to Paul. Timothy was just a teenager. And he got saved and surrendered to preach. Timothy pastored a couple of these churches at Asia Minor during his lifetime. Paul loved Timothy. Paul didn't have any children of his own. He wasn't married. So people that he won to God, special one, not special because, they were like preacher's pet, but just because Paul somehow recognized in them this great ability. And so he took to them. That's why he mentions Timothy first. Then there's Lucius, who was with Paul at Antioch in Acts chapter 13 in verse number 1. There was Jason. Remember Jason? Jason's the one they took into jail and wanted to kill him, and they said about him and the others meeting at his house that these Christians are going to turn the world upside down for God. Jason's got quite a testimony. He's not an Argonaut. He's a Christian. All right? And we find that also in Acts. He traveled with Paul from Thessalonica in Acts 17, verse 5 through 9. Then there's Sosipater. He was a Berean. Paul spent many, many years in Berea. That's in Acts chapter 20 and verse 4. Then I mentioned Tertius, who was the secretary. It's got a name, and I'm sure I'm not going to say this right. Amanuensis. All right? All right, Brother Steve? Oh, thank you, Sosipater. I appreciate your help right there. I thought it might be Sosipater, but no, anyway. So I said that right. And that simply means a secretary. And he says, I wrote the letter, because Paul had an infirmity we believe was his eyesight. Could have been something else. But he asked God three times to take away his thorn in the flesh, which I believe was his eyesight, and especially as he got older. Now, one thing we know from this letter and others, that when it came time to sign the letter, nobody signed it but Paul. He signed his own name. Now, who knows how it was written, depending on how good he could see or not. But notice it says here that this man wrote as Paul dictated. Then there was Gaius. Now, there's a Gaius mentioned in Acts 19 and Acts 20. Could be him. Gaius was a fairly common name in that area. But in 1 Corinthians 1, we feel sure that this is the Gaius. Paul only baptized two people in his whole life. And he said, I didn't want to baptize people because I didn't want it to turn out to be another John situation. or you remember what he said, Apollos, Paul watered, or Apollos, Paul planted the seed and Apollos watered, but God gives the increase, because people were now, you know, sort of putting Christians with whoever led them to the Lord like they were more special than somebody else. So Paul didn't even, he didn't do much baptizing. He baptized two people. In fact, turn to 1 Corinthians. Well, you're right there. It's right across the page. If you got a Scofield Bible, it's right there. So look at verse 14 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and Paul mentions this. Let's read it together. I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. Only two. I don't know why, other than we believe it's because he just didn't want to have that added pressure of people sort of putting him in a, on a pedestal as a leader of a sect. But really, he was just a preacher of the gospel. He baptized two, and one of them was this man, Gaius. And while Paul was in Corinth, by the way, when he wrote the letter to Rome, he was in Corinth. He wrote that letter, and notice what he says about Gaius. In verse number, I'm kind of reading off my notes here, right here, verse 23. Gaius, mine host. Very probable and possible that Paul was staying in the house or the home of Gaius. And they probably had one of those churches. So imagine going on a Sunday morning to the house church at Gaius's house down on Elm Street. You go in, and who's the guest preacher that day? Paul. Oh, wow. I'll tell you, I Paul was good about preaching for like all day and night. You folks think I preach a long time. How'd you like to be there all day and all night? That's what I thought. I didn't hear a grunt on that one. My gracious. Then there's Erastus. Hey, did you know the gospel even reached into the very government itself? Erastus was the chamberlain, it says. That's the treasurer of the city of Cenchrea. He was a big shot in the town. Paul was not limited just to folks of low estate. By the way, we all know that Paul's final destination was Rome itself for the specific purpose of giving the gospel to Caesar. And that was the top of the line in the world at that time. Paul went from the top to the bottom, because then he mentions a man named Quartus. Say anything he did, where he's from, but he did say he was a brother. About that. That speaks to my heart. I'm glad that you don't have to be somebody to be a brother in Christ. You don't have to have done something great to be a sister in Christ. You don't have to have this great pedigree to be a Christian. All you got to do is be a sinner and ask Him to save you. And whether you do anything great or not is not the issue. But God, remember, Paul mentions Him here, but who told Paul to say this? The Holy Ghost. God said, I want you to mention that feller Quartus. So can you imagine when Quartus is sitting in the church house that day, the house church, maybe I should say it that way, and this letter, because Phoebe took it from church to church, because Paul said, I want you to make sure that all the brethren in Rome hear this epistle. She carried it from place to place, and then the pastor or the leader of that house church would read it. Can you imagine as he's reading the end of the letter here, and there's Quartus and Mrs. Quartus and all the little quartets? And they're in the church house, you know, and hey, they're just loving God, just being faithful to the house of the Lord. And all of a sudden, this letter's being read, and all of a sudden, Quartus' wife elbows it. Did you hear that? What? I was looking at my watch. He just read your name. My name? Why, I'm just old, plain old Quartus. Yeah, and guess what? It's in a letter that they probably didn't realize at the time would become the Word of God. So guess what? And you, just like we read about Mary when she anointed the feet of Jesus, and the Bible said that this story will be read as a memorial to her forever. Meaning when you see Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, in heaven, you're going to remember that she was mentioned in the Bible. Well, guess who else you're going to bump into and say the same thing about? Quartus. Plain old Quartus. How about that? That thrills my heart. That means that you don't have to be a big shot for God to know who you are. You can be a little shot. Amen? Well, let's get done. Verse 25, here's the postscript. 1 Corinthians. He said, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my God. Now who's him? That's Jesus Christ. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. The mystery here is the church, the New Testament church. Because the Old Testament didn't know what that was. There was no church back then. There wasn't even a church before Calvary. There was a church immediately after Calvary, because we read about Thomas missing the first Sunday night service Sunday, remember? So the church was established. It was a mystery. People didn't understand because the Jews thought they were it. But now they know this church, not the building, as Steve preached Sunday night, did such a magnificent job. It is the body of Christ, the believers, who make up that body, big or small, rich and poor, socially high or socially low, makes no difference. If you're born again, we're all part of the church. And the church is the bride of Christ. Now the mystery is revealed. Now it's not a mystery. And how did they find out about it? The same way you and I found about it. Look what it says, real quickly. Manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets. Now hold it. The word prophets here is not the Old Testament prophets. They never said anything about the church because they didn't know about it. Scriptures and the prophets are the new, that's Paul and others who preached this mystery of the church after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So when God, who in the form of Abraham answered the rich man about, I mentioned this the other day, when he answered the rich man about his brethren, they have Moses and the prophets. You see, that tells me that that rich man lived before Calvary because he had Moses and the prophet. Who knows how long? I don't know if it was right then. We don't know. We don't know how long that feller's been in hell, but he's still there now. But here, Paul said about this mystery, the church, he said, you learn this by the scripture and the prophets. That's what, boy, they were getting, in fact, they were getting it first. We have the what we call the great advantage of reading about it and learning it and believing it because it's already happened. They were getting it firsthand. How exciting must that have been? And in verse 27, it closes. God only wise. Paul spent time talking about his gospel. My God. Now, again, he's not taking credit for the gospel. But he wanted everybody to know that what he was preaching was right. So he called it my gospel. Our gospel. I mean, he always made it a personal thing. But then at the end of the letter, in the postscript, he says this, to God only wise. God's the one that gave this to me. God's the one that wrote these words. God's the one who gave me in the Holy Ghost these words to give to you. God only wise. Be glory through who? Jesus Christ. God is God and that'll never change. But God's not the one that saves you. Jesus Christ is the one that saves you. Son of God, who is God. But he's the Savior. Jehovah didn't die on the cross. Jesus did. Now, he was God. Now, you're going, what? That's one of the things you've got to take by faith. Because Jesus told those Pharisees, he said, if you've known me, you've known the Father. If you believe in the Father, you should believe in me. Because they're one and the same. Then he ends it with that wonderful Bible Christian word, amen. Amen, amen. Our potato, potato, tomato, tomato. However you want to say it. Hallelujah or hallelujah. It's the same in God's ear. So we finished the epistle of Paul to the church at Rome. A lot of great truth in this book. And so, Lord willing, next week or so, because I'm trying to put some stuff together to get going on it, we're going to study the book of Galatians. Short book, not very long, so don't get your hackles up and say, oh, here we go again. Hey, it took Steve 2 years to get through Acts. I don't think I've been doing this 6 months or maybe a little more. So, you know, hey, don't get mad at me. Steve's the long-winded one. I have it in my genes because my father taught John chapter 1, verse 1 for an entire year. Oh, boy, aren't you glad he's in heaven. I have to call and say, come teach John 1:1. All right, well, thank you for being faithful during these Wednesday nights. And folks, listen to me. I do not claim, I've never claimed to be a great teacher.
Never have. The Bible says I'm to be apt to teach, you know. We've got some folks. Brother Steve Krause is good a teacher. He can preach too. He's a great teacher. Charles Stanley is one of the greatest teachers I've ever heard. He's a little off on his Bible, but he's still, man. Adrian Rogers. Now, he's a great preacher teacher. He can do both. Jack Story and Bobby Leonard, the two pastors I had in my life, were really good preachers. Didn't teach much. They didn't care for teaching. They just got up there and blowed their doors off. Sometimes that's what you need, you know. But we've tried to give you what God's given to us. And listen, I hope you read along. And listen, God will show you some things that he's not going to show me because they're things that you need privately and personally that I'm not going to give you from the pulpit. So that's why it's important. Well, we're studying through the Bible. We're doing verse by verse in Galatians. So now I don't have to read Galatians. I'll just read it with the pastor on Sunday nights or Wednesday nights, whenever it is. And I'll just read along with him. No, you need to read it for yourself. always read it for yourself. So, if I give you a little charge to start reading the book of Galatians, if you haven't already, read it several times in your Bible reading. Father, we love you tonight, and we sure thank you for the opportunity to be here Wednesday night to finish out. Normally we do it on Sunday night, but we asked Brother Steve to teach that lesson that he did such a wonderful job on, and so we finish it up tonight. We'll start back up in a couple of weeks with the book of Galatians, and again, trying to verse by verse rightly divide the word of truth. Father, I hope that in these months and weeks that we've tried to open up the book of Romans, that I've not said anything that was not biblically correct and spiritually necessary. Father, we read the word of God, and we read it, and we believe it like it's written. I'm a Bible literalist. I believe it is what it is, it means what it says, and says what it means. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity that we have in this country, because many people don't have this opportunity to get together in a building in public on Wednesday night and have Bibles in their laps and open up those Bibles and learn about Jesus instead of some government religion or being persecuted because they hate God altogether. Lord, help us to take full advantage. There may come a day, I hope it doesn't happen, but there could come a day when this will no longer be available. So may we take full advantage and love the opportunity that you've given us to study the Word of God. We love you. Thank you for all you do. In Jesus' name. We're going to sing a verse of a song.